As you know, we are in a study of the book of Romans. This is our 15th lesson on that book. We have progressed so far up through chapters 9 and 10. And in chapters 9 and 10, we have seen Paul's great concern for his nation of Israel, God's chosen nation and people. And there, in those two chapters, Paul has great sorrow and heaviness of heart because they have wasted such a tremendous opportunity. And as a result, they have fallen farther and have suffered the most of any nation or people. Still today, I don't know if you saw it in the news, where somebody broke into a rabbi's house and hacked up six people with a machete. In chapter 10, Paul points out their failure. Their failure was two ways. It was under the law of Moses they failed. Paul says they had a zeal for God under the law. They were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. And in their unbelief, they crucified their own Savior, their own King, their own Messiah. And of course, now they are failing under the gospel of Christ. And so we continue today with chapter 11 of the book of Romans. But first, I want you to turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 89. Psalms chapter 89. Paul knew his Old Testament really well, and he refers to it so often in his teaching, and it behooves us to also understand and know about the Old Testament. It's neglected so much today in teaching and understanding of the Scripture. There in Psalms chapter 89, turn, if you will, to verse 25, beginning with 28, verse 28 of that chapter. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fall. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of me, out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. And the Selah, of course, means to think on that. To whom does this refer? Well, it refers to Israel, the seed of Abraham and of David. So way back, a couple thousand years ago, don't ever think that God has withdrawn his support or his purpose for the nation of Israel. It's there. It will always be there going forward. He never has changed his mind. There is still today a real future for the nation of Israel. In fact, we'll see in the chapters that we're in the chapter we're going to look at today, chapter 11, there in verse 29, God says, or Paul says, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Even though the nation has fallen and let God down, he will not withdraw what he has chosen for that nation. And don't get me wrong, it's not salvation that he's chosen for. He's chosen them for purpose. And there are those who teach that Israel was cast off at the cross, and that we, the church today, are spiritual Israel. And that simply is not true. And that idea is diametrically opposed to what we have just read here and what we're going to see here in the chapter 11 of Romans. So turn now back to Romans chapter 11. And we pick up in the 11th chapter from last week. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Know ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. That quote there is Elijah, is quoted from the Old Testament. I don't know if you remember, but Ahab in the Old Testament, he was the seventh king of Israel, the northern tribe. King Ahab married Jezebel, who was not of the tribe. He married Jezebel, and she killed all of the prophets except one. And if you remember the story, there was this contest about lighting the fire, and Elijah had all the water poured on the altar, and the Lord lit the fire anyway. And Elijah took all the prophets of Baal down to the brook of Kishon, and he killed them all. And of course, Jezebel and Jezreel, they now are in trying to find Elijah. And Elijah's on the run, and he thinks that he is the only one left. And so we pick up there in verse 4 then. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Elijah looked around and he thought he was the only one. And the Lord said, no, Elijah, I've got 7,000 men who have not worshiped. And Elijah didn't know who they were. And I submit to you that at the present time, there is this same remnant. Not the same people, but a remnant. Who are they? I don't know. It's a cinch that whoever they are, that they are of the tribe of Benjamin. They are Abraham's descendants. They will one day step forward. But we don't know who they are. I'm reminded of a game that kids used to play when they didn't have Xboxes called Button Button. Who's got the button? That's the way it is with the nation of Israel. There is that remnant. I'm submitting to you, even though I can't prove it by Scripture, that there's probably a remnant of 7,000. This is probably prophetic. And that remnant will one day come into belief. as a whole. They have to come as a nation, not individually, but as a whole. So, but the fate of the majority, other than that remnant that the Lord told Elijah about, the fate of the majority, let's read on in verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. That quotation is actually from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 10. It's also quoting Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 4. Also, it comes in Psalms chapter 69, verse 22. And the majority of Israel have been blinded to the truth because they believe not God. And when it becomes perfectly clear that the nation was not going to obey God, God disciplined them to a state of darkness and stupor. However, it's clear that they did not fall to never rise again from what we just read there in the book of Psalms. Verse 11 and verse 12, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? I said that Paul was so well acquainted with the Old Testament. He uses the Old Testament constantly, and yet most are unaware of the importance of that. And here in this situation, he is again interpreting what is being written and said here with regard to the Old Testament. So turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Page 281 in the Companion Bible. Chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, beginning with verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thy day approach that thou must die. And call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come on us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have brought in that they turned unto other gods. Now, therefore, write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Write a song? Moses, you're going to die, but I want you to write this song. So the song starts in verse 32, or chapter 32, excuse me. Chapter 32, if you notice, it is a quote. And so Moses writes this song, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak." And that runs, that song runs all the way through chapter 32 to verse 43. And if you'll notice in your Bibles there, the quote ends. So that's a song. Now, we're not going to sing it this morning, but Paul was hoping that Israel began to see that under the gospel, God's blessing was upon them despite the Gentiles, and the nation's unique position was slipping away, and so the Gentiles were brought in to provoke these Israelis to jealousy, to try to understand what had actually occurred, that they'd actually killed their Messiah. There's one verse in that song. That I wanted to point out, and I forget one it is. But if you read that, it's pretty interesting to read what Moses put into that song. Go back now to chapter 11. Verse 13. Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciliation of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches." Paul here then is using two different figures that would be understandable to them at that time. The first was this lump that he speaks about, the lump, the holy lump. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 15. Book of Numbers, chapter 15. Numbers, chapter 15, beginning with verse 19. "Then it shall be that when ye eat of the bread of the land, ye shall offer up a heave offering unto the Lord. Ye shall offer up a cake of the first of your dough for a heave offering, as ye do the heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall ye heave it. For of the first of your dough ye shall give unto the Lord a heave offering in your generations." So Paul, he's referring back to this heave offering, this first lump of dough. Now, don't get me wrong, they're not heaving it up in the air, or they're heaving it over here. That heave amounts to, "Thou shalt lift it up to the Lord. Lord, we give this to you." Now, what happens to it after that, I don't know. If it lands on the floor and the dogs eat it, like the Gentiles are significant here, or what. But that's what Paul is referring to in this 11th chapter of Rome. The first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. He's using that as an example. The second he likens to a tree, where the conditions of the root is vital to the health of the tree. And this leads him to the sometimes controversial example of the parable of the olive tree. The parable of the olive tree begins there in verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but towards thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel unto the fullness of the Gentiles, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Let's get the scriptural answer as to what the olive tree represents before we speak about this any further. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11. Verse 16. The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. Then in chapter 12, verse 17, but if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. Then again, and turn over to the 31st chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 36. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Israel, you can see, represented the tree, the olive tree, in Romans. The broken off branches were the unbelieving Israelites. The remaining branches were the faithful elect, or the remnant that's always there in God's plan. When the unbelieving were broken off by God, the believing Gentile had been grafted in their place. And this is true with olive trees today. They graft in other trees in order to stimulate the tree to growth, not to replace them, but to provoke them, to provoke the tree to growth. You graft in these other branches, and it helps the tree grow. Same thing with the nation. The Gentiles were given the opportunity to be a part of the nation of Israel, and their purpose, not salvation. Salvation only comes by belief or by faith. Purpose, you've been chosen for a purpose, and the nation was chosen for a purpose. Provocation is the theme of this parable, and to miss it causes really big problems. And so often it's missed because it is talking about purpose and not about salvation. For example, according to what we have learned, no believer can be separated from the love of God. We've seen that as we've gone through Romans here. No believer can be separated from the love of God or broken off as such to condemnation and loss of eternal life once they're saved. The tree represents the tremendous and unique blessing which God has showed and chosen Israel for, which was what? An earthly kingdom wherein dwelleth righteousness. It was this blessing that the Gentile believer could take part in, but could also be cut off or become broken branch if he acted in a high-handed way like most of Israel had at that time. Gentile nations are not in view here in Romans 11. Once this is seen, there's no problem about branches being broken off. And in order to show this true, Paul concluded in verse 25 that the one who broke the natural branches off through their unbelief is able to willingly graft them in again. In other words, to restore them, because it is only temporary with regard to purpose until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. That's what he's saying, verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." Period. That's where we are today. The fullness of the Gentiles has not yet arrived. And when it does, then God's plan will in fact move forward. Why is it not happened? Because the nation was set aside at the end of the Acts period. Not set aside for salvation, but set aside for the purposes that they were called for. Paul now in these next verses stresses that even though the nation will be broken, plucked up and scattered to the ends of the earth, as the Old Testament prophesies, the one who has disciplined them and scattered them is the one who will gather them again. Verse 26. "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes." What was that election for? That was election was for purpose, not for salvation. "As touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." There's evidence that the one that scattered them is the one who will gather them. A lot of evidence. And like I say, Paul always refers back to the Old Testament. Go back to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Verse 5. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Back up to Jeremiah chapter 24. Or excuse me, go forward to Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah chapter 24. Page 1050. Chapter 24, verse 6, for I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and that they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Look at Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Page 1133. In chapter 20, begin with verse 41. I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein ye have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I lifted up my hand to give it to your fathers. And there shall ye remember your ways and all your doings wherein ye have been defiled, and ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that ye have committed. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 28. Chapter 28, verse 25. Thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob, and they shall dwell safely therein, and shall build houses and plant vineyards. Yea, they shall dwell with confidence when I have executed judgment upon all those that have despised them round about them, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God. Another example, Amos chapter 9, page 1243. Amos chapter 9. Verse 13. Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities, inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled out of their land which I gave them, saith the Lord thy God. Micah chapter 4, page 1265. Micah chapter 4. I don't have the right reference on that one. Skip to Zephaniah chapter 3. Page 1275. Zephaniah chapter 3. Page 1275. Verse 19. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. This is just some of the references that I could find with regard to the fact that the olive tree is a parable of truth, but you cannot try to fit it into the church today. So many think that once the nation was set aside, that the church became spiritual Israel. And that's not true. Israel is still there. There is a remnant of the seed of Abraham that is still there. How? I don't know. Who? I don't know. And it does not represent the Israel of today as a nation, because that nation is set aside, it's cut, the olive tree is cut off, but it's not dead. You can cut a tree off, but it'll spring back to life. So the basis of that is still there, but it's not referring to the nation today. The tree has been cut down, but it's not dead. It will only become relevant again when the believing remnant steps forward at the timetable revealed in the prophecy of Daniel, the 70 weeks of Daniel. If you study those 70 weeks of Daniel, when you get to the 70th week, and there's a covenant made with the nation of Israel, and at the middle of that week, after 3.5 years, the covenant is broken and Satan's involved, that's when this remnant comes forward in belief as a nation. Now, like I said, I don't know if it's 7,000 or not, but I'm assuming that Elijah there probably is a good indication that it might be 7,000 that are still of the seed of Abraham, DNA of David, still there. And you see it if you've been in the business world, if you've seen the Hasidic Jews and how adamant they are that they marry another Jew. I'm assuming that that seed is still there in unbelief. But one day we'll step forward as a whole, and that's when, of course, the second coming of Christ takes place. And that's what Paul's talking about. That's what's being prophesied in the Old Testament, all through the Old Testament. So we're down to Romans chapter 11, verse 33. More or less a doxology of the chapter. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out? For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. All of this that Paul's speaking about, foretold and written by prophets 2,000 plus years in advance, by prophets who didn't know one another, who didn't have Facebook or cell phones or anything else, they all are writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and yet they all have the same story that Paul is speaking about here in the book of Romans. And there's, when we get finally to the end of this book, there's some speculation, because here it seems like there's a doxology at the end of chapter 11, and then we find later on another doxology, and then later on we find another doxology, and some point to the fact that there's some other things written in here that Paul wrote that had been revealed to him later in his ministry. But I think we'll be able to show that that's not true. I was thinking about it this morning. You know, if you're writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you don't know when that's finished. You don't know when, and if you've ever tried to write anything in Greek, which I haven't, but you look at it, it's not easy. It's not something you just scribble off and write real quick, you know. I think that the Holy Spirit was writing and telling these guys what to write, and they're putting it down, and all of a sudden it's ended, and so he writes a doxology. He says, amen, isn't this wonderful? And but then the Holy Spirit comes back, and he writes some more. And then he writes another doxology. So we're going to find, as we go forward, we're going to find a couple more of these doxologies, but there's explanation for it. And I think that might be kind of a frivolous explanation. There's better explanations than what I just said, but I think that could well be the case, that if you're writing under the influence of somebody else, you can only write what's being revealed at that particular moment. But anyway, I hope I've tied what Paul is teaching here in Romans with the rest of Scripture. You know, I've always been convinced and teach that we have here a complete story, and it's all-inclusive. And so often we tend to want to just look at little bits and pieces of it, and stories and so forth, but it is a whole. And a thing I like about Paul is Paul understands that, and he teaches that, and his references to the Holy Spirit, or to the Old Testament, are an example of it. So next week we'll pick up the next chapter, chapter 11, chapter 12 next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the written word. We're grateful for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. We're grateful for the understanding that we can have as a result of your word. May we all continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.